So for the next two Sundays, starting today, we're going to talk about a new series, a two-week series on community. And so what I like to do typically is I like to define the reality of our lives and compare it to what scriptures say. And let's try to somehow get more towards that. So if you feel at any time during this message, I'm calling you out, I'm not calling you out. I'm just saying it is what it is and what reality is. And so I want to ask you a rhetorical question, which means you don't have to raise your hand and don't answer unless you really feel convicted to do so. But how many of us would rather text someone than call them? Right? Everyone's like, oh yeah, yeah. Once again, it was a rhetorical question, but some of you felt so convicted to tell me that you, my question this morning is, how many of you would rather text somebody than to actually have a conversation with them? You know, because honestly, sometimes talking to them is just too annoying. It's too awkward. It's too, you know, you don't want your significant other calling you five times. Hey, did you get the bread? Yeah, okay, bye. Hey, did you get, you know, this? Hey, can you pick up this? Can you do this? It's like, dude, just text me. I don't want you calling me five times. You know, or is that just me? In any case, sometimes, you know, in our lives, the way we live our lives, it's just too annoying, too awkward to call somebody for just a quick question. And so we would prefer texting because it is easier to text to talk. If you're feeling what I'm saying, somebody say amen. Oh, that's sad, y'all. That's just too bad. This is where we're going at. I was listening to a TED Talk the other day by Sherry Turkle, and she was saying how our smartphones are not only changing what we do, but they're changing who we are. That's a deep, deep, deep statement right there. Smartphones are not only changing what we do, but they're changing who we are. Now, let me make a disclaimer. I love technology. I believe that technology is neither good nor bad, but it can be used for good or it can be used for bad. But what she's saying is that smartphones is not changing not only what we do, but who we are. Because now we are getting used to a new way of being alone together. We are getting used to a brand new way of being alone together. Because now people want to be with each other, but they also want to be somewhere else. They want to be together, but they want to be somewhere else. And so now what we have done because of our smartphones is that we have conditioned ourselves to not be present in the moment. That we are learning how not to be present. And so because we're with somebody, we're not in the moment. Our minds are someplace else. In fact, we want to be someplace else. And we miss the appreciating the moment. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of us who've been in this situation where you're at a restaurant and you look over to the table next to you or a table in the corner and there's two people having dinner or lunch and both of them are just on their smartphones and they're doing their thing. They haven't spoken a word to each other and they're just doing, and in some extreme cases, they actually text each other from across the screen rather than actually conversing. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened or it's true, but I think in extreme cases, that may be the case. And we look at them and we're like, oh my gosh, look at that. They're not even conversing. Maybe in some cases in this room, maybe that's you. You're that couple. And let's not do that, y'all. But that's what I mean, where this is a new definition of being together yet wanting to be somewhere else. And so now what smartphones have done is that now it gives us control where we want to put our attention to. So for example, you're in that important board meeting that you don't want to be at, and now you decide, I'm going to listen to the things that are relevant to me, the things that I want to hear, the things I care about, but all the other times I'm going to be on my phone. I'll be texting or going online or, you know, going on Facebook or whatever, because now I have control over what I want to listen to and where I want to be at. Let me give you a more real example. Maybe you're at church listening to a sermon. And now you're going to listen to the things that you want to listen to, but the things that you don't want to listen to, you're going to be on your Facebook, you know, you're going to be on your Instagram, you're going to be on your Twitter or whatever, or LinkedIn or whatever. Come on, somebody. I'm just calling you out right now. As some of you are slowly putting your smartphones in your pockets. Yeah, I know that pretend Bible app. Right? And so this is what our smartphones have done, that we are missing out in being present in the moment, that now gives us the ability to a new way of wanting to be together but being somewhere else. And so now, instead of being here, you're in Facebook world. And so now we have become a people, and this is a trend, that we just can't handle awkward moments. We can't handle awkward silence. We can't handle boredom. We just don't want it. We fill that with our smartphones. We fill it with technology. And according to Turkle, this is problematic for our children who are now immersed in this kind of culture and society, because now they don't have the ability to self-reflect. They cannot self-reflect in silence. They can't self-reflect in boredom. They're no longer self-aware of what they're feeling. They're no longer self-aware of their environment. And now they're no longer able to be creative. They're bound by what they see and what they're, because of their smartphones. And this is problematic for our children. You ever work with or associate with somebody who's not self-aware of themselves? Like they have no self-awareness. They have no clue of the things that they do or the things that they say, right? And you're like, man, can you get some self-awareness? Right? Can you understand the things that you're doing? We all know people like that. But here's the thing. We are developing a group of children, a generation that is no longer going to be self-aware, because they're filling it with their smartphones or they're filling it with iPads. Now, what does that mean for friendships? What does that mean for relationships? Well, it's studies have been done that this is the most loneliest generation of all time. Which, you know, we could probably confirm somehow. But what we do in social media, whether it be Facebook or Instagram, et cetera, is what we do is that we want to tell the world something, right? We had this great experience, and so far, most of our great experiences are surrounded around food. You know, we just like, man, you know, every restaurant, every, you know, whatever, we take a picture and then we post it, and it's like, you know, this is amazing. Ha, 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 you are missing out. I'm enjoying this. You know, 4,500 calorie burger, you know, it's a heart attack in waiting, but I'm enjoying it and you're not, and I'm making you jealous and I'm making you envious. And so when we post things, it's because we want to tell the world something. And we want to connect with people. And for some of us, we can connect with hundreds and thousands of people on Facebook. And so we want to tell them something. But as you peel back the layers of social media, as you peel back, you know what you'll find? You'll find that no one is listening. You want to tell them something, but as you peel back, you'll find that no one is listening. Turkle goes on to say this quote, and she says, social media becomes the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. It is the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship, right? And so we post things on social media. We post things on Facebook. And I have a confession to make. I think I may be the only one who, when I put something on Facebook, I'm like the only one that waits for people to like it. You know, I'm just waiting for people to press like, or put their comments. I think I'm the only one. And I don't know, I may be the only one that gets depressed when 700 of my non-closest friends don't like it. And when 800 of my non-closest friends don't comment on my post. That's what we've become. We've become sort of a culture where our relationships are based on 700, 800, thousands of our non-closest friends. We become happy or sad, depressed or exhilarated based on 700 of our non-closest friends commenting or liking our post on Facebook. And so now this is what our friendships are evolving. These are the trends. I'm not making it black and white. I'm not saying this is your life. I'm just saying these are the trends. I look at the elderly, and unfortunately for now, the elderly, some of their best friends are machines. They're computers. They're smartphones. They're robots even. There's studies, you know, Turkle goes on to a study of how she made robots for the elderly, and they began to hold their hands, and the elderly would talk to them like they're actually listening, but they're just robots, and now they're best friends with these robots. This is the state of the elderly in our culture and society today. A couple days ago, I made a grave mistake with my son, and I introduced him to Siri on my iPhone. And so for some reason, I just wanted to check up on the weather in Hong Kong. So I said, Siri, what is the weather like today in Hong Kong? And said, you know, the weather is cloudy, rainy, whatever, whatever. And it was like, oh, and he's like, whoa, that is amazing. Daddy, let me talk to the computer. So I let him do it. And he said, you know, he said some silly stuff like, you know, hey, you know, why do you poo-poo pee-pee? You know, stuff like that. Just ridiculous things. And then Siri responded, excuse me, I don't do that or something. You know, and then one of his favorite things is, you know, how old are you? And then Siri responds, old enough to be your assistant, or, you know, something clever like that. And so now every single day, in the past couple of days, he's like, I want to talk to the computer. You know, and I realize, oh my gosh, this if I don't nip this in the bud, if I don't stop this now, 5 years from now, his best friend is going to be a computer. His best friend is going to be Siri. He's going to actually think Siri is a real person. He's going to, I've got to stop this now, but this is sort of the danger that I see. Now, as parents, we know the studies that it's not a good idea to give your kid an iPad, you know, or iPhone and just leave them alone and the effects of it. You know, the study is done, it's bad. But can I tell you something? Can I just be honest? It's just easier, y'all, to just give the kid the iPad. Come on, man. It's easier to give them the iPad than actually have to play with their kid. It's actually easier to give them the iPad than actually have to deal with them. It's actually easier to give them the iPad than to actually develop a relationship with him. I'm just being real, y'all. It's just easier to do that. And what the danger now is, or what I'm afraid of, is now he's going to have a more intimate relationship with an iPad than with a human being, with his mom or dad. I must admit, as an only child growing up and both parents working during summer vacations, TV was my best friend. It was my best friend. I remember watching TV from, you know, 7 to 12 hours a day. No exaggeration. Woke up, you know, maybe 7 in the morning, turned on the TV, watched it. My parents went to work, you know, watched the news at lunchtime because there's lunchtime news, you know. And remember, I'm like 7, 8 years old watching the news. And then after the news were soap operas, you know, Days of Our Lives, General Hospital, One Life to Live. This is all in the U.S. You know, I'm 8 years old. I have no concept of all these adult themes, but I'm just like watching these soap operas. You know, I watch the 4 o'clock cartoons, have dinner, watch some TV. And so if you add up the hours, it's like each day watching TV for 12 hours. TV was my babysitter. It was my best friend. And my best friend became an inanimate object. And now what does that mean for us? What is friendships turning into? Friendships and relationships are now just sharing photos and texts with one another. That's what our relationships are degenerating to. That, yeah, we're friends. Yeah, he's my good friend. Yeah, I mean, I haven't talked to him in like 4 years, but yeah, we share photos, we share texts and WhatsApps, and you know, we're good friends. I haven't talked to him, but we're good friends. But I must tell you, I love texting. I love email. I love posting. And this is what I love about it. It's I can edit it before I send it. I can edit my texts before I send it. I can edit my emails before I send it. I can edit my posts before I post it. You know, there are times where I know I have to send an email to somebody, and I'm sitting there for literally hours crafting this email. Where it could have just taken a 2 minute conversation. Now I'm sitting behind the computer for hours trying to craft this nice email that will convey everything that without being misunderstood. And then I send it, and then I'm misunderstood. That's just the nature of email. But the great thing about these things is that you can edit it. Can I tell you something? When you edit your text, when you edit your emails and your posts, it's not really you. It's not accurate. For example, I've caught many people, I've caught myself, I've caught my wife. You know, there's this barrage of texts or WhatsApps and things like that. And, you know, it all comes in, and we'll post LOL. It's like, but you're not laughing right now, let alone you're not even laughing out loud. Like in my mind, it's like, you're lying. It's like, you're not even, you know. It's, you know, and so it's like, so what is being presented in the text is not accurately what's happening behind the scenes of that smartphone or computer. And this is the kind of culture and generation that we are becoming. That what we are communicating is not even accurate to what we are or what we're feeling. You know, and so now there's all of these like acronyms like, you know, SMH. And you guys know what SMH is? Shake my head. I'm shaking my head, you know. And so now because of our smartphones, we are now communicating in such a way that is not accurate of what is accurate. You know, or, you know, have you ever typed an email or text somebody and you're like, ha, 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 but you're all like frustrated and you're like, I don't understand, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, that was a funny joke, ha, 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 as you're, you know, doing something else. It's like, we are now communicating an inauthentic person. We are now being two-faced because we can hide behind a computer screen. And so now we are sacrificing conversation for connection. And I would argue that this is now affecting our relationship with God. That our smartphones are now affecting our relationship with God. This is what I mean. The Bible talks about being still and know that I'm God. To be still and know that I'm God. So if we were to try an exercise to be still, anything longer than about 7.5 seconds, all of a sudden gets uncomfortable. But in ancient times, being still before God was never an uncomfortable exercise. Being still meant that you were opening your ears to heaven and that God would begin to speak to you. But now, because of our technology and smartphone and the pace of our lives, being still for about 7.5 seconds, then all of a sudden our minds go someplace else. Our minds automatically reach for our phones. Oh, I got a text, or oh, I got to post something, or it reminds me of something. I think now our smartphones are affecting our relationship with God, that we can no longer be still and have the voice of God begin to fill our hearts and our minds, but now we're still and everything of the world is filling our hearts and minds. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That our smartphones are now affecting our relationship with God, that we can no longer be still and know that He is God. Once again, it's this idea of I've got to fill all my silences in my life, all the awkwardness in my life, I've got to fill it with my smartphone. I've got to fill it with something. I don't even know how to be still anymore. We sit down and we seek God and we try to pray and hear His voice, and we can't hear His voice. All we hear is the stuff on our smartphones, our emails, our texts, our WhatsApps, whatever. So this is what our relationships are turning into. But I want to say, based on what we're going to learn in scriptures, this is not God's design. This is not God's design for relationship. This is not God's design for community. And I understand this is one aspect of social media. There's positive aspects of social media. It's a powerful tool. This is just one aspect. But what I'm saying is this type of living life and relationships is not God's design. Let me tell you something. Jesus' idea, there's one thing you've got to understand of Jesus. Community was His plan to change the world. Community was His plan to change the world. When He left the earth, He did not leave behind financial resources. He didn't leave behind a building. He didn't leave behind programs. What He left behind was 12 disciples and a circle of their friends. And this was His design of how to change the world. 2,000 years later, this is exactly what has changed the world. We are still living and breathing what these 12 disciples and this small group of community did. If you look at the scriptures, how often did Jesus say this? Guys, I want you to follow me. I'm putting together a little community and band of disciples, and I want you to be a part of them. But I know you're busy people. I know you're really busy. You've got things to do, people to see. You know, you don't really have to be a part of a small group. You know, besides, I understand that some of these disciples can be a real pain. You know, Peter, man, he talks too much. Thomas, he's so negative. He's got so much doubts. Judas, don't even get me started on Judas. No, now that I think about it, they're not normal like you and me. They're not really normal. So, in fact, you can follow me offline, right? You can skip the community part. Just make sure you read the text. You attend lectures, and you can do discipleship based on the self-study plan. How often did Jesus offer that to anybody? Never. He never offered that. He never said that. See, because in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what did He do? He built a community. He gathered a community. He gathered a group of people. And he was set on establishing that community. And throughout his whole ministry, he modeled and taught about this community. In fact, at the end of his life, the very last prayer that he prayed was to the Father. And he says, Lord, I want this community of believers to be one as you and I and the Holy Spirit are one. He prayed for the unity of this community. Come on, somebody. He wanted this community to be in unity, and he prayed for this community. And then he says to the disciples, what does he say? He says, I want you to go, therefore. I want you to extend this community. I want you to go to all nations, extend this community, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Go into all the world and extend this community. This is what Jesus wanted as he's leaving. He left the community. He started with community. He prayed for the community, and he wants us to extend the community. And in Colossians, if you have your Bible there, we'll want to look at that. And this is, to me, one of the most beautiful pictures of what community could look like. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. It's in the New Testament. It's on the right side of the Bible. Somebody say right side. Just in case you don't know where it is, it's on the right side of the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, after the Gospels, and it's the very last of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 14. If you're there, say, I'm there. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He's saying, look, those who of us who are chosen by God, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is a picture of the community that he wants us to be. There was a group of people that went to Cambodia recently and demonstrated this passage to one of the fullest extents, that as they put on compassion, as they put on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, they're able to change a life. And so I want to invite Yvain to just come, just a short story. Let's welcome Yvain.
Hi. Thank you. So I just want to share a very cool story that God orchestrated during our Cambodia trip. It was just a few weeks ago, seven of us went to Bloom to serve the young women who have survived trafficking. And one of the things that we need to do is actually sharing devotions with the girls every morning. I have never written a devotion by myself before, and it was actually quite intimidating at first. But with the help of God, I was able to share the struggles my family went through a few months ago when my auntie was diagnosed with final stage cancer. And by the grace of God, the girls could actually relate to my devotion, and some of them cried with me during the sharing. On the last day, we prepared a big party to celebrate the girls' life. Before the party started, one of the staff members approached me. I recognized her because when I was sharing my devotion, she was crying at one corner. She's a new English teacher and has been serving faithfully and joyfully with us throughout the whole week. So she basically grabbed me and then she said, are you the doctor before? Did you study medicine? And I was like, I study, but I'm not practicing right now. And then she said, can you please come and help me? One of my students was crying in the class because she has a mass and she's worried it's cancer. So can you actually do a body checkup for her? I was like, what? You mean now? Body checkup here in Bloom? I don't know how. And then I told her, we'll need to consult Grace about this. And Grace is here today. And Grace is actually one of our missionaries working in Cambodia. So if you know Grace, Grace is like, it's perfect, Yvain. Just do it. Go to the office and then lock the door and just do it. Do it, girl. And, right? And then I was shocked, and I was like, but I remember thinking to myself, what if she really has cancer? Do I have the ability to diagnose her? What will I see when I do the body checkup, right? What will I tell her? But I didn't really have much time to think because I was just sitting there looking at a girl, the student, who was weeping. In my heart, I was like, God, what do I do now? Then I heard, it was Angie praying beside me. And I immediately was like, so much more, like, come. And then the English teacher kindly offered to stay and translate for us. So I did it in the office room, locked. I did a body checkup for the student. Thank God it looked more like a cyst to me, so I reassured the student, but also suggested her to go to the hospital for a proper checkup. So as we're finishing the conversation, everything's good with the student, the English teacher suddenly broke into tears. So we're like, oh, okay. So we send the student down back to the party, and then the English teacher started to share. She actually had been having leg pains and other abdominal symptoms. She went to a pharmacy or some sort of doctors, and they told her it's cancer. She was very, very scared, and she didn't dare to go to the doctors for a proper diagnosis. She prayed earnestly to God to take this cup away from her. So when our team arrived and I shared about my devotions, she wept during the devotion because she knew that God was speaking to her. But she still skipped the doctor appointment that week because of fear. But after witnessing how her student was liberated from fear after the ministering time, she felt like she can also take a step of faith and say no to fear. So we pray with her, and then she told us later that she felt like now she's ready to go to the doctor's appointment the next day. So the next day, she went to the doctor's, and praise God, it's not cancer. Grace told us later that the English teacher actually didn't tell anyone about her condition because she didn't want to bother anyone. But then Grace somehow found out in secret and had been praying earnestly for the English teacher to tell one of us so that she can get prayer. It's just so amazing that God heard Grace's prayer and then mobilized the community like me, the student, Angie, to give the English teacher hope, courage, and peace. And now she's fearless and very healthy.
I wonder how many people in this room, in fact, are carrying a heavy burden, a heavy load that a community of people could come alongside and just say, hey, I'm with you. I can carry that with you. You don't have to do it by yourself. And you just saw the power of community who offered a safe place for this teacher to say, hey, by the way, I'm scared because I'm afraid that I have cancer and I haven't told anybody. But now in this sort of mobile community, she's been able to express and be herself. And now she's received freedom. And she's been able to receive healing through that because of the power of community. What I want to talk about is the fact that you cannot receive love any more to the extent that you are known. You can only be loved to the extent that you are known. What does that mean? Well, if you present yourself as everything is good, everything is fine, then that is how much love you are able to receive. That God is asking us to be in a place where you can receive compassion, where you can receive kindness, where you can receive gentleness and humility and patience. But unless if your life is in such a way that everything is good and fine and dandy, then you cannot receive the extent of great love. You can only be loved, truly loved, to the extent that you're known. You'll never receive the depth and the power of God's love in community. This past season of House Church, I was part of Discovery Bay House Church, and we are just a group of people broken before God who have our own problems and issues, but had the courage to be able to share our lives with one another. And the love that was extended to one another was for me one of the greatest examples and experience of what biblical community ought to look like, or what I feel God's design is, that we give one another an opportunity to demonstrate compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And we are able to receive that from another because they fully know everything. They fully know our problems, our issues, our struggles. In Acts chapter 2, when Jesus talks about the community, that they would break bread together and with sincere, glad hearts, it's this idea that everybody made themselves known. For those of us who went through GIC, we know John 13, 34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus is saying, look, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the example and the idea and the standard that God has for community. And you cannot do that just sitting behind a computer screen. You cannot just do that just sitting behind your smartphone. That there needs to be just this face-to-face, in-your-face kind of compassion and love. I mean, of course you can send an email and demonstrate compassion. But can you demonstrate greater compassion by being in the face of someone who's weeping in front of you, and you're weeping in front of them, and that you're crying together, holding each other's hand, hugging them until you cannot hug anymore? This is a greater demonstration of love than saying, I am with you, LOL. That doesn't really help. The whole credibility of Jesus' mission rests on this. He says, by this everyone will know your disciples. The credibility of God's mission rests on this. It does not rest on your intelligence. It does not rest on on how much Bible knowledge you have, or on how much you pray. It does not rest on that. The credibility of the mission of God rests on, are you able to love one another? Are you able to do that? 58 times throughout the Bible, it talks about doing something for one another, love one another or each other. And you cannot do that unless you are in a literal community of people where you're face to face. You cannot fulfill the mandates of scriptures without being face to face in a community. You cannot. The credibility of the mission of Jesus is this: by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So, does that mean if I get into a house church, I can expect effortless, deep, rich, problem-free, intimate community for the rest of my life? Probably not. Community is never easy. In fact, Henry Nouwen describes community. His definition of community is this: community is the place where the person I least want to be there is always there. Community is the place where the person I least want to be there is always there. Because how many of you know that in community, you're going to have some difficult people? This is not where you are to look at the person next to you and say, he's talking about you, son. This is not the place. This is not the place. If you notice about Jesus, this is quite interesting. If you think about Jesus and how he formed community, he wasn't really excited about trying to gather a group of people that had chemistry together. He was not interested in gathering a group of people that could probably get along, who are naturally compatible. You notice that? In Mark chapter 3, Mark gives us a list of people who Jesus' small group, and there's one guy named Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Zealots, if you know anything about them, is that they were extreme nationalist political, part of the extreme nationalist political party. And so they are committed to overthrow the Roman government by whatever means possible, by violence if necessary, sometimes by assassinations. And they hated the Romans. And the only people they hated more than the Romans were Jews who collaborated with the Romans. And, you know, like tax collectors who are Jewish people willing to collaborate with the Romans for corrupt financial gain. And so zealots were these freedom fighters, terrorists, if you might call them,
depending on your political point of view. And so when Jesus is forming this small group, he's saying, Simon, you're a zealot. You despise Romans and collaborators like tax collectors. I'll take you. I want you to be a part of my team. And then he says, and then he finds this guy named Matthew. Some of you know where I'm going with this. He finds this guy named Matthew who's a tax collector. A despised tax collector. He says, Matthew, I'm going to take you to be a part of my team. In fact, we're going to have a Yahweh retreat over at Noah's Ark, and you're going to room with Simon. You guys should have some interesting talks together, I bet. John Orper presents this idea when Jesus is recruiting the disciples. Remember, he recruited a couple fishermen? Right? First, he recruits Peter and Andrew. Now, the scriptures say that they're casting their nets from the shore, which typically meant that they couldn't afford a boat, which meant that they were really poor fishermen. And so the Bible says that they're casting their nets from shore because they couldn't afford a boat. They don't have a boat. They're just poor. And he says, come follow me. Be a part of my group. And then he goes and, you know, he recruits James and John. And in the Bible, it said they were told that they were fishing from their boat. In other words, they have a boat. They are able to have the means and luxury. And then the Bible also says that he leaves them with their father who is with his other hired men. In other words, he has employees. And so this is a much higher luxurious operation. So you've got Peter and Andrew who are too poor to afford their boats, which is a very low basic operation. And then you've got James and John who are probably the mega whatever industry of fishermen who have boats and employees. And he's saying, I want you guys, you're going to form a team together. You're going to form a community together. And so now we have this mixture of a zealot, a tax collector, poor fishermen's and rich fishermen's, and this community is quite messy. And so what I'll tell you is that if you get into a community, I guarantee it's not going to be easy, and there's going to be difficult people. There may not be natural chemistry, but this is the design that God has made for his small group. Now, I've always wondered, Jesus, you know, you crazy, man. You crazy, boy. You just crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And I began to realize this, and it's very obvious. In order to demonstrate the greatest depth of love and forgiveness, it's not going to be demonstrated with a group of people who have awesome chemistry and awesome compatibility. It's going to be demonstrated by getting two opposites. It's going to be demonstrated by getting enemies together. It's going to be demonstrated by high and low, big and small. It's going to be demonstrated through a group of people whom you need patience, whom you need compassion, whom you need kindness, whom you need humility. This is why God brings us together. The power of community is something like this. It comes from a memoir called The Whisper Test. And the author, a woman, writes this. I grew up knowing that I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. I was the little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, a lopsided teeth, garbled speech. And all my schoolmates would ask, "What happened to your lip?" So I would tell them that I had fallen and cut it on a piece of glass because somehow it seemed more acceptable that I had suffered an accident than to have been born this way. I was convinced that no one outside of my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in second grade whom we all adored, and her name was Mrs. Leonard, a sparkling personality, and every year we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard was the one who gave the hearing test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that we would stand against the door, we would cover one ear, and the teacher sitting at the desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back to see if we heard it or not. She would say things like, "The sky is blue," and we'd have to repeat it back, "The sky is blue." Or, "Do you have new shoes?" And we'd have to give the right answer. And so I waited there. And as I waited there, there are seven words that Mrs. Leonard said to me that changed my life. And Mrs. Leonard said to her in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were mine. I choose you. I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were mine. And I choose you." And so what blew people away about Jesus what wrecked their entire worlds was the fact that Jesus says the same things to us. He says, I wish you're my little girl. I wish you were mine, and I choose you. Everywhere Jesus walked, that's what he would be saying to people. I wish you were my son. I wish you were mine. I choose you. I choose you. And he started that little community of fishermen. I want you to be a part of my group. I wish you were my son. I choose you. Come, Peter, Andrew, come. James, John, come. Come, Matthew, come. Come and be a part of our group. And so here's the vision that comes from the scriptures. The vision is, wouldn't it be awesome if everyone who walked through those doors in the back, who walked through those doors, and they would hear somebody whisper, I choose you. Now, let's not do it in a creepy way, right? Let's not like, guys, let's not say it to girls like, hey, I choose you. I choose you. You know, that'll creep somebody out, okay? I think that's not of the Lord. That's from, you know, I don't know from where. But instead of doing it in a creepy way, okay, this is not where I envision this to turn. But in any case, wouldn't it be awesome if every person that walked through the door knew that there was a God who said, I choose you? Some of the greatest healings of a broken heart not only come from the Well ministry, but it comes in community. It comes from a group of people saying, I see your pain. I feel your pain. I will walk through your pain, and I will walk with you. See, because God healed me, and he can heal you. That when I was hopeless, he gave me hope. When I was in darkness, he is the light. That you may be struggling, but you don't have to go through it alone. That I am with you, and the Lord our God is with you. That his arm is not too short to save. He is mighty to save. That what you think is impossible, God says, I am possible. Come on, somebody. When you think that it is not able, the Lord says, I am able. This is the power of community. And there's too many of us walking around in hopelessness, struggling, in pain and suffering, wondering, is there anybody who cares? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, there is somebody who cares. And it is communicated in community, in small groups, not with a text, not with a WhatsApp, not with... Okay, I'm going to call something out that I'm also guilty of. We have WhatsApp groups, you know, prayer groups and things, and, you know, we say we're praying. Are we really praying? Or are we using our smartphones to say something that is not accurate? Man, I'm convicting myself right now, y'all. Community doesn't happen in a WhatsApp group. Community happens when you're face-to-face saying, look, give me your hand. I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to get in the face of God with you. I'm going to get in the face of God. If I could ask the worship team to come up, I want to close with this question. What would you say Solomon's Porch is known for? What would you say it's known for? I'm sure many of us would say it's known for its great teaching, its great programs. And those are things that we ought to continue to grow in and be excellent in. Let me ask the question again. What would you like Solomon's Porch to be known for? I think it would be great if people all over Hong Kong were to be able to say about Solomon's Porch, oh, you know that place? Solomon's Porch is a place where you can experience incredible love, incredible forgiveness, incredible acceptance, incredible joy, incredible hope. It's a place where people love you, and they've just met you, and they care for you, and they don't even know you. You see, y'all, lonely people are not looking for religion. They're looking for family. They're not looking for doctrine. They're looking for love. And it's
the love of Jesus Christ that unites them in community. And see, the only way we can do this is if we've experienced that love ourselves. And the truth is we have. 1 John 4:19 says, we love others because Christ first loved us. Jesus Christ, He demonstrated His love on the cross. He gave His life so that we could live. We can love others because Christ demonstrated that love to us. And so now, what I'm calling us to be a part of, here's the reality. Our smartphone relationships versus what the Scripture talks about, what community is. I want to read Colossians 3 again. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Can they say that about you? Can they say that about us? Can they say that about me? Can they say about you? Can they say about us? Can they say that about me? That we are a people who are known for our compassion, who are known for our kindness, for our humility, gentleness, and patience. Can they say that about you? Oh, there is a man who is compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. There is a woman who is compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Because it's these things that change the world. It is this type of community that Jesus left us with. This type of community that He wants to go all over the world. This is the vision. That we would be a people who have experienced Christ's love, who love God, who love one another, and who together loves each other. That we would be in a place where we can grow together, share life together with, and to love somebody. May this be the distinguishing characteristic of SP. Let's bow our heads together. I want us to reflect and think about those of us who may not be in a house church, to just reflect on how God has been gracious to you. But I want you to consider maybe being a part of a house church. For those of us in a house church, I want us to think about our house church and just reflect on the dynamic and the people there. Could it be that God is calling you to clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience? As we think about that and as we reflect upon that, I'm going to have the worship team sing the song and let's worship together. Actually, you know, I feel led, instead of talking about community, let's do something awkward. You know, a community is awkward in many cases. So instead of talking about it, I actually want to do it right now. If you could just partner with somebody next to you, and if you could just pray for them, maybe introduce yourself if you don't know them. I know it's awkward. I hate awkward moments, but hey, I'm pretty sure that there's somebody who needs a prayer right now, and I'm sure that God can use you, will use you. So introduce yourself, say hello, and let's see God do something great. Don't spend too much time talking, but pray for somebody. And let's see what God can do in this community as we pray together. Go ahead and switch. If you haven't switched already, make sure that I want to give you enough opportunity for both to receive and to give prayer. If you're finished, let's stand to our feet and let's say this in response in unison. And let's sing it powerfully unto the Lord. Father, we ask of you this day to come and heal our land. Knit our hearts together that your glory may be seen in us. Then the world will know Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. See, now is the time. Now is the time for you and I to join our hearts in praise. Let the name of Jesus will be lifted high above the earth. The world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Let us be one voice. Let us be one voice that glorifies your name. Let us be one voice declaring that you reign. Let us be one voice in love and harmony. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. And we pray, oh God, grant us unity. Father, you gave us an incredible example of community, and Father, Lord, help us to be one as you are one. God, help us to see that there are people around us just like us in need of a Savior, in need of a lift, in need of a touch. And God, I pray that you bless our communities, our small groups, our house churches. And God, we just pray that you'd speak through the lives that you've touched all over the world here. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with this beautiful community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.